Good morning. Good to be here today. Boy, what a beautiful morning it is. So grateful. The word I always use on these beautiful mornings with the sun shining and the brisk air is how generous God is. He doesn't owe this to us, does he? But he gives it out of his good and generous hand. And what a beautiful morning it is. I wanted to just call your attention to something I don't normally talk about, but I won't be preaching next week. And so Pastor Brad will take his first turn in the pulpit here at FBC. We're excited about that. So, and he'll continue on in our Philippians series. But today, obviously, we all know that a big event is coming up in early November with a federal election. And so I wanted to say a couple of words about that today. I was reading in a political magazine earlier this week with the title something like "The Most Important Election Ever," the article. And then the author went on to describe how over the course of decades and even centuries, that exact quote has been said many times. And so as it was, so is it now, the most important election ever. At any given time, the issues are important, the character of the candidates is important, etc. With our media-saturated world in which we live, I think that we have greater awareness of the issues as well as the character profiles of the candidates. So you should be wrestling with the next few days leading up to the election. But I thought about the issue of voting. And Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." We've gone over this during our authority series. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." And God, in his providence and sovereignty, saw fit that this country would be formed as a republic and have a democratic process for electing officials. So my encouragement to you, knowing that God is in authority and all the institution that's in place here was put in place by him, and all the authority that exists is granted by him, that you would turn out and vote. Also, pray for your country. Interestingly, other countries have had many elections that have been sensitive, and they've wrestled with issues and character far longer than the United States has in their own countries. So that's not new to them. But pray for your country. Pray for other countries. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Should we be surprised that there are times of difficulty going on right now? No. In the last times, the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And then 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So, great mandate. I'm going to follow it right now and pray for our leaders and those that God has put in authority, and follow the pattern of 1 Timothy 2:1-4 in my prayer. So will you join me? Let's pray. Lord, I want to lift up to you supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all who, and we're praying as a people who are resident in this country, live in this country, and are most directly impacted by the authorities that are in this country. So I lift up all the people. It says pray for all people. So all who are here in this nation. And then I pray for all who are in high positions. in all of the branches of government. You've put all of them in place, Lord. Everything that exists, no authority exists except from you. And anything that exists has been instituted by you. Either we can believe that's true or we don't have to. But Lord, you say it's true. And so as the one who has granted authority and as the one who has instituted this government, I pray for those who are in positions of leadership and servanthood to our country in those positions. And the upshot of the prayers is that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Thank you that this is what is good and pleasing in your sight. And thank you that at the end of the day, in your sovereignty, your great desire is that all people will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So may it be that we, individually and corporately, will be people who continue to pray for our leaders, who continue to be fragrant in our lifestyles and continue to proclaim the gospel so that we may indeed lead those peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, that many would come to salvation. All for the glory of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention to Philippians, thank you for the book. Thank you for the joy that exudes through it. And I pray that today you will open our hearts to all that you want us to see, learn, and then, most importantly, really apply in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, they say actions are speak louder than words. You've all heard the phrase. Scripture sort of backs that up. Listen to these passages in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, beginning in verse 1, Matthew 23, 1 through 5a. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." And then 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Actions do indeed speak louder than words. And so when we set our priorities, we can say all we want about our priorities, and I can talk a good game, and I can proclaim a good list of priorities, but at the end of the day, my actions speak louder than my words in terms of the achievement of those priorities and the working out of those priorities in my life and in your lives as well. And so something I want to encourage us all in today as we consider a matter of priorities in this passage is that our actions would speak louder than our words. And that indeed, we would just, at the end of this at this time, that God will lead us, each of us, to take one next step. One next step in following Jesus in terms of our priorities. And so this morning, as we go through the passage, it's a fairly simple outline. We are picking up where we left off last week. We were in Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. And let me just remind you what we saw there. In 1 through 11, we saw mainly a focus on prayer. Paul greets, as he normally does. There's some interesting features about his greeting that are unique to this book, as I covered last week. But then he gets into the issue of prayer. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine." So that first section, verses 3 through 8, is the who. Who is he praying for? He's praying for the dear Philippian church brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verses 9 through 12, he says, "And it is my prayer that..." And he goes on. Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So who is he praying for? Verses 3 through 8. What is he praying for them? Verses 9 through 11. And then we get to, as I said last week, this is sort of an exhorting letter of friendship. That's the ancient form that this takes. And common in an ancient, in any kind of letter of friendship, even in this day, is that you catch your recipient up on your activities. What's been going on? And that's exactly what Paul does, beginning in verse 12. Matter of fact, he starts right in, I want you to know, brothers. And so, as we go today, we will see three priorities that Paul sets forth. And really, you can trace Paul's life throughout the scriptures, and these three priorities will resonate time and time again. And I would submit to you that this is a fantastic set of priorities for any person who claims to be a Christian, who follows Jesus. The gospel is advanced, Jesus Christ is glorified, and the church is unified. The gospel advanced, Jesus Christ glorified, and the church unified. So let's take a look as we get into the passage. We begin in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to Paul? Well, you remember back in verse 7 of chapter 1, look what it says there. It says, in my imprisonment. He's in prison. Now, if you want to get the rest of the story, go into the book of Acts and begin reading in chapter 21, verse 27. Acts 21, 27, through the end of the book. It's got 28 chapters. The entire last quarter of the book is about Paul's trial and ultimate imprisonment in Rome. He gets to Rome because he appeals to Caesar in the legal process. And so he takes a harrowing ship ride over, makes it to Rome, though through a tumultuous sea, and he eventually is in house arrest in Rome. That's where we pick up the book of Philippians. He wrote the Philippians, a letter of maximum joy while imprisoned. Isn't that amazing? And so, look what he says. I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, he welcomed visitors in his house arrest. And later we're going to see about the followers who have been emboldened to preach the word. Here's how it goes. Actions louder than words. If Paul's words were, hey, everything's great, but his demeanor, if his actions were, I am freaked out, or I am bummed out, that would have spoken as louder than his words. Now, like Scott said earlier, we don't see any kind of declaration in the pages of Scripture that says, and he did it with this great attitude, etc. But as human nature goes, we know that when you walk away from a conversation and somebody says something, but their affect and their demeanor belies what they said, you walk away and say, something was below the surface there. Something wasn't aligned with what they said. But as we'll see in a moment, the brothers are encouraged to be bold because of Paul's situation. And so when he says, I want you to know what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, that's his matter of priority. And so he's excited about this idea that it's advanced. Listen to what it says, two fronts. Verse 13 is from outsiders of the faith, perhaps, and verse 14 is insiders of the faith. Look what 13 says. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Remember, appealing to Caesar. So chances are he's in some kind of Roman imperial Caesar appointed facility. He's a prisoner of the federal government at the time of the world kingdom of Rome. and he's in the Imperial Guard unit. The whole Imperial Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That word "for" comes up only a few other times in Scripture, maybe only one other in this book, in the New Testament, in Philippians 4:3, where Paul is urging two women who are at odds to reconcile and come together and be unified in the cause of the gospel. And so this word "for" is like the cause of. So my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. He's got a cause. He wants me to do his work, and I'm in prison for that. And so everything's turning up gospel advancement for Paul as far as he's concerned. We might look from the outside looking in and say, man, you are set back. You're in prison. He says, no. The Imperial Guard knows why I'm here. They're aware now. And those, look at what it says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, that's those who share the faith, who are in Christ, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's what I was referring to earlier. If Paul was duplicitous in his message, if his actions didn't meet his words, I suspect that there might be more fear involved, more hesitancy, more uneasiness. But the implication, and again, I want to be clear, this is only an implication from the text, but they are confident. They're not set back. They're not shrinking back. As a matter of fact, from where they were before imprisonment until after imprisonment, they are further down the path. They're more bold, more confident in the Lord, much more bold to speak the word without fear. We go on in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And this is the first of a couple of times where Paul will use couplets or pairings as contrasts. Some do it for this reason, some do it for that. He starts out with his opponents. Some preach from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, those from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. There's that confidence and that alignment again. But the former, verse 17, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Basically, kick a man while he's down kind of thing. He's in prison. We're his rivals out of envy and rivalry, selfishness. They're trying to get ahead. They're competing with Paul. Paul takes that, as Scripture so often does. Jesus did this all the time in his ministry. He takes human philosophy, human nature, and he turns it on its head. Look what he does in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Man, that sets the rivals in their place, doesn't it? What matters most? The pure gospel's getting preached. Now, their motives are horrible. And they'll need to deal with the Lord on that, and he'll need to deal with them on that. But Paul has this huge priority, and that is the gospel be advanced. And so verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. As I go through this passage, I am going to, in each of the sections, give you one wow statement. The one that, as I wrestled with this passage, the one verse that stood out to me is the wow. So in terms of gospel, and here's my wow. Okay, wow. Okay, and what you just saw there is the extent of my technological abilities. I know how to push a button and then look at what happens afterwards and go, yeah, that looks nice. So, wow statements. The wow statement for me in Philippians 1, 12 through 18a is that last verse. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What would it be like if you had that mentality? You personally, or me personally, what if we said to ourselves, in all of our circumstances, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. It starts by needing to have a bent that Christ gets proclaimed, and that's your priority. So if we're not there yet, that's the first order of business. And then in that, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and you rejoice. Wow. That's an amazing mentality, amazing attitude to have. I pray in my own life that I will have this attitude that whatever happens, and preachers are, matter of fact, I was about to say they are susceptible to competition, maybe even more so in this, you know, podcast saturated age in the church. Matter of fact, in Tulsa especially, a church on every corner, it would become easy and does become easy at times to look at the property around the corner as the competition. And I got a lot of conviction this week in my own heart. The Lord was wrestling with my heart, saying, son, are you the kind of guy that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, that you rejoice because Christ is proclaimed? Amen. Christ is proclaimed. That's Paul's first great priority. Then we move on to the next section, Philippians 1:18b through 26. He's still pumped. He says, and yes, and I will rejoice, for, so there we know that we're moving into something next. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He's brimming with confidence and certainty. What's he say? I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. So two crucial components that we ought not to overlook. The power of the prayers and the power of the Spirit. Through the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation, hope I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. And then he says something tucked in at the end there, whether by life or by death. This is no death wish Paul here. He's not wishing for death in that morbid kind of sense. What he's wishing for is that in any circumstance, whether he lives or whether he dies, the resounding bell will ring, Jesus Christ is glorified. And he will be honored in Paul's body. We go on to see in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. More about that in a moment. He makes a simple, punchy statement that really captures it all. If I am, now here's another one of those couplets. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means to stay here and not die. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Have you ever stopped and read that passage a little more carefully? His criterion, his measure for what makes it worth it, if you will, to stay, is fruitful labor, fruit-producing labor. Fruit grows and multiplies and buds, new life comes, people respond to that first priority, the proclamation of the gospel, and they grow in Christ and they pour into others who multiply, and the fruit goes on and on and on. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire, so he lets on right here. He is clear. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Can you say that? Would you say that? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Or is it possible that you or I are entangled in this world and it has its hooks so firmly around us that we wouldn't say this? But to remain in the flesh is more necessary. So desire necessity. I desire to go and be with Jesus, but it's my necessity to be with you on your account, to remain on your account. Convinced of this, here's that assurance again, I know I will remain and continue with you all. So here he is writing from prison. I would imagine the recipients in Philippi are getting pretty excited at this point. He's going to be back with us. I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. What is the wow statement in this passage? For me, it's the shortest verse. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Think about it. Just deconstruct the sentence with me for a moment. Death is this great specter in our lives. It's this great horizon. It's this final chapter. And it's been portrayed over and over again as this endpoint. To live is Christ and to die is gain. He is not looking at death as a foreboding terminal point. He's looking at it as transport to be with Jesus Christ. And that's far better for Paul. For me to live is Christ. So when I'm here, Jesus Christ will be glorified in my body. Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. Jesus Christ will be glorified. Jesus Christ will be honored. For me to live is Christ, and to die, I've heard it said popularly, is more of Christ in person. To die is gain. Wow. And then we get to the final stretch here. The first several verses, 12 through 26, he's giving them an update on his activities or his affairs. Now he pivots to talk about their affairs. This is a great letter form. This is what you do when you write a letter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Remember last week I said something along the lines of, he keeps using this word all, and we'll see in chapter 2 that you may be all of the same mind. Verse chapter 4, that Euodia and Syntyche, these two wonderful partners in the gospel, these two women that are at odds, they would all, the two of them, be unified. So it appears there was some potential for disunity in the body, which is his third matter of priority. First, the gospel is advanced. Jesus Christ is glorified. And then here, the church is unified. Let your life be worthy, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, here's what the report is that I'll get. And he'll probably get it from Epaphroditus, his friend that we'll meet in the next chapter, whom he will send to them. I'll hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful unity sentence right there? No division. No schism, no cracks. Together, the church unified. And look what he says here. This is remarkable. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I want to point out something. This word granted in that first sentence there is an extension of the root word for grace. So think about, you can figure out grace when it comes to those who believe in him by grace through faith, right? Like Ephesians 2:8 says. But what about this? But also suffer for his sake. It's a grace gift to you that you will suffer for Jesus. Have you thought of it in those terms? The book of 2 Timothy says, all who wish to be godly will be persecuted. Chapter 3, verse 10 of this book. I may know him, this is Paul speaking of Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. For me, the wow statement in this passage is verse 29. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Are you suffering right now? Do you have circumstances that are weighing on you? Relationships that are pressing in? It's been granted to you, if you're in Christ, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Are you suffering for his sake? Or are you suffering for your own sake, for the sake of vindictive response, for the sake of rivalry and envy, as Paul's enemies were doing? Or are you suffering for the sake of Christ? As 1 Peter, chapter 2 says, when reviled, did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. For the sake of Jesus, are you suffering for his sake? Wow. Some of you are visual folk, and so I wanted to give you just three simple shapes. These are straight out of ABC preschool. First, the gospel advanced keeps on pressing forward. If you remember three shapes in this Sunday, the gospel is advanced, Jesus Christ is glorified, and the church is unified. No cracks, no ripples, no divisions, this perfect circle of unity. The gospel advanced, Jesus Christ glorified, and the church unified. And really, this is the shape of all of that. That Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So how can you have maximum joy as we come to a close here? How can one have maximum joy in this day and age? Or any day and age? In short, I would say it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of priorities. So as we get into our next steps, I pull out your connection card, and I'm going to challenge us with what our priority list might look like here in a moment. But grab your card here in the room or in the chapel, and online, click it up. I will prayerfully evaluate my priorities. I use the word my in all three of these steps, not because this is centered on man, but because I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure, says Philippians 2. God will do this as you trust in him and as you ask him to do it through you. But the way he works is that he works it through you. And so this has to, at the end of the day, come down to something that you respond to in his movement. I will prayerfully evaluate my priorities. The first and greatest priority is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ came and died in your place and my place. The perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, died on a cross, something like what it looks like behind me, nailed to the tree. But death could not hold him. Death could not keep him. On the third day, he rose again. He conquered death. He paid the penalty for sin. We commemorated it today through the shedding of his blood. And only through Jesus Christ can one be saved, for now and for eternity. Will you trust Jesus alone and the work he did, not any work you will ever do to save you? That's your first priority. Oftentimes we make priority lists. This could be a possible priority list for you. God, family, health, finances, church, work, friends, travel, personal, fill in the blank. Sometimes life gets a little askew and the thing gets inverted from top to bottom, bottom to top. Have you ever been there? Somehow, some way, if Paul were writing his, I don't know what his bullets would be, but he'd have a big old stamp that would go like this: Christ. For me to live is Christ. Family, Christ. Health, Christ. Finances, Christ. Church, Christ. Work, Christ. Friends, Christ. Travel, Christ. Personal, Christ. He's at the center of it all. He is my center. I cling to him. My priorities are that the gospel through me will advance, that Jesus Christ will be glorified, and that I, as part of the body of Christ, will be part of a great unity of the church. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So you see now, it's a matter of priorities how one can have maximum joy in this life. And it starts with trusting Jesus and then him being your all. Next step, I will prayerfully develop my triage plan. I looked up the word triage. I felt very fancy when I did it. It's from a French word that means, that's trié. I took 3 years of French in high school, and I might have said that semi-decently. Trié, which means to separate out. Here's a longer definition. The action of sorting items according to quality. The process of determining the most important people or things from amongst a large number that require attention. What requires attention in your life? Let me submit to you that that last list that we just saw is where your attention should be. Let the Lord Jesus Christ show you through the Spirit of Christ. We've met the Spirit of Christ in today. Let the Spirit of Christ reveal to you what your life should look like so that you can live out, not just say, but actions louder than words. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And triage that thing. Separate it out. And start casting aside that which is the lesser. Will you be courageous enough to do that? And then today, as I challenged you at the top, will you take one step to enact your plan? So this, let me give you a mundane example. This is not spiritual, this is personal. One of the things that's my favorite thing to do is to mow the grass every week. I know that sounds weird. But when it gets cold and mowing season's over, I don't have the grass to do anymore. I like to mow the grass because I can look at it and say, I did that, and it's finished, and it looks good. And pastoring, I can like never say that. So we're out of mowing season. And so Lauren said, honey, would you be willing to trade those 2 hours that you do with yard work in for something around the house on Saturdays now? And I said, okay. And so yesterday I painted a coat of kills in a room, and we washed the dog, and I got smelly and then showered up, and it was all good. So, and then I also have this little priority scheme where each month this year, do you ever have one of those things where you say, I'm going to get to that, and you don't get to that? So I had this brilliant idea. What if I just make each month such and so month? So this month, guess what this month is? And I'm going to do this for my friend Chris Keithley. This month is my eyes month. Guess what I have on the books on Friday? An eye appointment. And then I'm coming to see you, bro, with my prescription in hand. Else I'd just keep talking about it. Will you commit to Jesus Christ? That's the little stuff. That's the mundane stuff of life. Will Jesus Christ be your all? And will you say, what's the one step you want me to take, Lord? Maybe November is X month in terms of moving one step closer to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll take my first step. As always, I just want to tell you how much I love you all. Jesus Christ, the head of this church, loves you a zillion times more than I do. Make him your all. You will not ever be disappointed. God bless you. I love you.